Well, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2 this evening. 1 Samuel chapter 2. We had a great time in our recent study as we learned about Elkanah and his family with Hannah and Peninnah. We really got to watch this wonderful gal just kind of pour her heart out to the Lord. And we learned some interesting things and significant things about prayer and about how prayer works in a unique way, that sometimes that idea of our waiting on the Lord, sometimes we're waiting, we're thinking God's not hearing our prayer, and we're waiting for God to move in some matter. But it's interesting that prayer isn't so much us trying to direct God and tell God what to do, but that we get direct access to God. And there's a difference in that. What I'm saying here is this, is Hannah wanted to please her husband. She wanted to have a child. She wanted to please her husband. She wanted to do something that was going to be this blessing for her family and her husband to be blessed by this. And that was her initial desire. But interesting that she wanted to give her husband a male child, and God wanted to give the nation of Israel a prophet. God had a bigger picture in mind, and she had to line her heart up with God's plan. It's interesting that even in her giving the child back to the Lord and her telling God, God, you know, I will give you this child. If you give me this child, she's not trying to negotiate. That's not what that was. That was a surrender. That wasn't a negotiation. See, and I think there's a difference. Negotiation is trying to get something that you want out of a situation. She was saying, no, I understand what you want, God, and is yours. It's really a wonderful truth how God moved in that situation. And a lot of times, I think a lot of the things that we maybe think we have control over, we may not have as much control over as we think. You know, a lot of things in life, we think, oh, we've really got this figured out, and we're going to do this, and this is going to go that way, and that's going to happen, and this is going to happen. We got all our dots, you know, lined up, and we're just waiting to put one line to the next line, to the next line, to the next line, until our little picture comes together. But it doesn't always go that way. God's got this perfect plan, and God's got the dots, and God's got the plan, the lines and everything, and God will connect all that. And it's better if we yield to that than trying to superimpose ourselves on the Lord. We learned a lot about prayer specifically and how the Lord moves through prayer, how she had heard from God. She not only heard from God, but she believed God for what she heard. Not only that, but she rejoiced in the Lord in it. She, in advance of it even taking place, she heard the Lord. She believed it. She took action on it by rejoicing in it. And we're going to read about that in just a minute, some of her prayer, her response back. But I like this also. She remembered her prayer. I think God is answering a lot of our prayers. I believe that to be true. I think a lot of times we forget what we prayed for 8 months ago, 12 months ago, 5 years ago, 25 years ago. Sometimes we forget what we prayed for, and it's coming to pass. And it's that idea, and we joke about it, but it is really true when you're praying about patience, and you want patience. And then all of a sudden, God allows certain trials to come into your life. And that's how patience is built. We ask for patience, we prayed for patience, and God's doing that, but now we're all upset with God. Why are you letting that happen, man? You know, I mean, we get all bent out of shape with God, like, well, no, God's doing the very thing that you prayed about. You just got to go back in your prayer journal and read those notes you made 8 months ago, 7 months ago. It's just interesting when we looked at this and saw it in that light. But let's move along because we got to get into chapter 2 tonight. She prayed. God answered her prayer. She has presented this child, wanting to give him back to the Lord. And Hannah, in verse 1, this is her prayer. After this has taken place, this child that she prays for, God granted my petition, therefore I've also lent him back to the Lord. It's going to belong to the Lord as long as he lives. He shall be lent to the Lord. They worship the Lord there. This is the steps of faith that she was taking. And now, I love this. Let's look at, man, we get a little slice of kind of eternity here when we get insights into this prayer. You know what's interesting? This prayer parallels very much Mary's prayer in Luke's account in chapter 1. It very much parallels that. And you think about that. Why? That's wild. Mary most likely couldn't even read or write. She was probably illiterate. That would not be uncommon. And Mary was probably anywhere between 13 and 15 years old, most likely 15-ish, at the time of the virgin birth coming, the Immaculate Conception, this whole aspect of everything that takes place, right? So she's about that age. She's basically illiterate. But isn't it interesting? You know how she would be able to know this because it mirrors this prayer? Can you imagine just sitting and listening over and over again to those stories and hearing those stories and the Bible being read to her? This was there. She would have heard it. She would have known it. Interesting. Just thought. You can tuck it away and read through and see the comparisons of the two. But a great expression of her heart. As we go through this tonight, a couple things. We're going to talk about this prayer initially, and it's part of the picture. But we're going to look at this from a parenting 101 perspective, okay? So let's look at this chapter 2, parenting 101, and just kind of think through what it's like as parents, because we're going to see two separate families here and how the interchange works out and which one really pays off, which one doesn't, and how we can maybe model our lives after a biblical concept here. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." Knowing that God, you remember, she was like just in this, just destitute, just so desirous of having a child, so desperate for that to take place. And there was a lot of ridicule in their culture in their time. There was a lot of pressure regarding this. And she was very desperate regarding the situation. And now she knows. Remember, this was something Elkanah, her husband, says, "Hey, man, am I not better than 10 sons to you? You know, aren't I? Isn't that just good enough? You know, I love you so much. I'm good." He knew what the problem was, but he knew he couldn't fix it either. It's a great lesson in prayer also of two people going outside of themselves and realizing, man, we're going to have to rely on God for this because we can't fix all this ourselves. How many times we get in that situation? And she knows that it was God who brought salvation, fixed this situation for her. I like this idea too, as we read through her prayer, that she's praying very openly. She's being very transparent. We would use the term, she's being real. You know, she's just really who she is. When I gave my life back to the Lord 25 plus years ago, and I would actually wee hours, you know, sometimes, because that was the time you could find quietness in our home with little guys running around and so on. And I would sit in a chair, and I'd get another chair. You remember those uncomfortable, they had pads on them, but they had just these like 2x4 backs, and they were just, it was bad. They're very uncomfortable chairs. But anyway, I wasn't there for comfort. So anyway, I sat in one of them, and I got an empty one, and I sat it right in front of me. And for me, I invited Jesus to sit in that chair, and we just talked. And I know, you know, the people driving by and see my little light on and me sitting there talking to an empty chair, and cars drive by and look in, woo, you know. Well, Jim, he's really lost it there, maybe. But this is just my way of identifying with a real relationship with the Lord. I just conversed. I knew he was there. And I bear no shame in any of this. I don't act like I'm on my cell phone in my car. No, he doesn't have hands free. He's praying. You know, it's the truth. I really think sometimes this is a great example of just real prayer. You know, somebody who's just pouring their heart out to the Lord, being real. God knows our hearts anyway. And have you ever, it's so interesting to me. I love it. In our men's prayer group, you know, everybody's starting to get to the point where we've been praying together for a while. Everybody's getting more real, you know, as time goes by. We're getting more and more. But isn't it funny? We kind of get into this kind of a prayer mode. We use words we would never even normally use. in our conversations. It's like, what are you thinking, Jim? You know, and God busts us on that stuff, and it's okay. It's okay that God gets it. We want to be reverent in the sense of respectful of whose presence we're in and what who we have audience with of the living God and everything. But we got to know. You got to know this. Brothers and sisters, you got to know this. He's our dad. We can cry out, Abba, Father, which is daddy, daddy. We can cry out to him. He's just our dad. And he loves us, and he wants to hear from us. He already knows what's going on anyway, but he wants you to express it. He wants to hear it from you. That's a great thing. And this is what she's doing. She's just openly expressing her heart. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. There's no stronghold, no fortress like our God. You know, there's no place of safety like our God. There's no perfect, holy Lord like you. There's just none beside you. Any of the other gods of the land, there's no comparison. I think we really want to embrace that today in our world today. We want to really embrace, because there's a lot of things vying for your worship. A lot of things vying for yours and my worship in this world in which we live. But man, there's none like our God. Verse 3, she gets kind of into the real practical side of who she is. Just talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. Now, you think she's talking about God or who? She's talking about Penina. She's just expressing her heart about that situation. She's just being transparent. Hey, man, you know, this is reference to her. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Says, man, God will weigh this out. God will prove out what's right. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7. Now, how did she come up with 7? You're going to have to do your own math and figure that one out. There was Samuel and 5 others. As we go through the story, we understand. You can email me and let me know about that one. She had 5. This is just the term she uses. And she who has many children has become feeble. So she's doing this comparison, almost proverbial, isn't it? It's just this comparison. You know how, well, the bows of the mighty men are broken. You know, they were these strong, but now they're broken. And those who stumbled are girded with strength. It's almost the flip side of it, you know. And those who were full, well, they've hired themselves out for bread now. God's got this interesting way of weighing things out. God's got this way of just going about that and kind of making sure things get right. That's interesting. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Give room, God says, for his own vengeance. You know, we sometimes want to strike out and something. It's like, hey, that's not really our place. God's going to work things out. She cried out to the Lord. She couldn't fix it herself. She looked to God, trusted God. And then goes on and kind of talks about how God really does have control in verse 6. The Lord kills and makes alive. God can do that. He brings down to the grave and brings up. Only God can do that. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. He says, you know, God's just in control. God can do this stuff. God can work these things out. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. This is after God has responded to her in her time of petition and pouring her heart out to the Lord. God has responded and answered that, and she's just again now responding back to the Lord. There's this interchange in a relationship of communication. It's not monologue, it's true dialogue. They're interacting between herself and the Lord, back and forth. She prayed, asked for this thing. God responded through Eli. She rejoiced in that and then is now pouring her heart out again back to the Lord. I think sometimes it's important for us to spend a little bit of time when God moves on our behalf to just sit back and tell the Lord, thank you. It's kind of once we get what we're like little kids. We get our piece of candy and we're just off running and playing again. We're not, you know. But there is this wonderful thing that happens when we just take a little bit of time to express our gratitude, our appreciation for who he is in our lives and how much he loves us. It's just a great thing to do. And I love how she kind of talks about, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's and he has set the world upon them. I mean, what it does is in prayer, and she knows this in her prayer, is she knows whom she's speaking with, the one who can do all these things. What is, basically when you read through that little vignette we just read through, it's like, well, what's too much for God? You know, he just kind of sets the earth on its pillars to where it's just right where it's supposed to be in the universe. Only God can do that. Whew, it's beautiful. It's a wonderful word picture. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. You imagine, she's got this little kid. She takes him now. She leaves him at the tabernacle of meeting in Shiloh with Eli and his crazy kids, you know. And she leaves him there. She's trusting this boy to the Lord. She's not trusting him to Eli. She's trusting him to the Lord. She's not certainly not trusting him to Eli's sons, huh? As we read along tonight, we'll find out. That's for sure. Is she freaked out? Oh my gosh, you know, these bigger kids are going to have a horrible influence on him, you know. I don't doubt they probably ran through her mind, but that's not where she's at. She is just trusting God. Hey, God will weigh things out. God will watch out over, I've given him to the Lord. I'm trusting this to the living God. It's a great thing. And the boy was left there and just ministered, served the Lord before Eli the priest. And I like that. Served and he ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. But he ministered to the Lord. I think that's important in our service to God. Whatever our service is, that we're serving God, even though it involves our interaction and serving one another oftentimes, serving the body of Christ or serving humanity in a sense, whatever it might be. But really, our service is to be to the Lord. And when we keep it in that perspective, we don't get as stumbled up quite so easily. Because our eyes are on the Lord, not on the people. And I think that's important. I really do. I think it's significant. Anytime we shift our eyes off of the Lord, it can become a drudgery and weighty. Well, let's get into these two different families. We kind of see a family that certainly knows how to pray, a family that's certainly coming to the tabernacle of meeting for the right reasons. You know, we certainly see Elkanah gathering his wives and taking them up there and taking the kids and giving them portions to participate in the act of worship with God and offerings. And it's an interactive thing that's going on. He's certainly a guy that's committed to this, don't you think? And his family. I see that very clearly. And now let's look at this situation with Eli and his sons. Now, the sons of Eli were corrupt. So that pretty much tells it the story, huh? Not in total, but yes, it's a composite of all the things we're going to read. They're corrupt. They did not know the Lord. What an indictment. These guys are to be in the priestly order. You know, they're to act as priests. Their dad is a priest, and they're to act as priests. And look at how, as we read along, we find out what they were like. But they did not know the Lord. This tells me something. Parents, there is no guarantee because you know God that your kids are going to know God. So there's things we can do to help that work out. There are things we can do. There are things that we can do proactively. But because you know God is not a guarantee that they are going to know God. Again, there are proactive things we can learn about and we can do. But just the fact that they were his sons didn't mean that they would know God. They were corrupt and they did not know the Lord. What an indictment. This is horrible. And the priest's custom, this is some of the actions, some of the things they did. The priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a 3-pronged flesh hook, in his hand while the meat was boiling. This is all part of like the process of what they would do. You remember they'd offer up these sacrifices. A portion went to the priests. And so some of this is legit, but they didn't do it right. They were grabbing things early, or they were taking more than they should. That's one of the issues. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. They just were taking advantage of the people. There was a portion that belonged to the priest, but these guys were taking this in advance of really all the offering being made. It was to be something that was to be shared between the people and the Lord, and then there was a portion that was set aside for the priests. And so here, as we go along a little further, it gets even worse, some of the things of what they did. And this is just the simple beginnings of it in verses 13 and 14. It gets worse. Verse 15, also before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed. Now remember, why would they burn the fat? The fat was the Lord's. That God said, remember in the Levitical, you know, way things were laid out, you know, and all the sacrifice and everything was done. The fat was God's. And that was to be cut off and set apart, and that was going to be offered up before the Lord. And now, if you go to we don't have butcher shops anymore, but when I was a kid, I'd go to the butcher shop. And this is unfortunate, this dates me like this, but if you go to the meat market today or the meat counter at the grocery store, you can find, if you talk to a butcher, some of those guys will tell you, no, the one with the marbling in it, that's going to be the really good steak. It's got the little fat, you know, running through it. Because it's just going to have, it's going to be more tender meat. It's going to be just more flavorful. And it's something that's just, now for you vegans, this is making you sick. I know that. But for the rest of us who like to eat meat, it's really an awesome thought. But the idea is that the fat would belong to the Lord. Now, in their culture, in their world, that was the best part of everything. That was the best of it. That was what they wanted. We'll get back to this in just a second. So they would come along and they would, before this was offered up, before they burned the fat, they would come along and they would say, give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw. They want the fresh stuff with all the fat on it and everything. They want the best, in their culture, in their mindset, they wanted to take the best for themselves. And if the man said to them, so the guy who's bringing the sacrifice, and he says to them, they should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires. He would then answer him, no, but you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force. Notice this in verse 17, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord, or they despised the offering of the Lord. One of the things, when we back this up just a little bit, go back just a little bit in our thinking, one of the things that we found out in the very get-go was they did not know the Lord. And when you don't know the Lord, when you don't have any relationship, no relationship with God whatsoever, the next thing is there's no fear of God, and you start doing things like that. We're kind of living in an interesting time, I think. Not much different than a lot of the Bible times that we read through and talk about, like tonight. This is what? Just post. This is still just coming off the heels. We just closed out Judges not that long ago in our readings, okay? And Judges, they had what was the whole thing that they'd done. Every man did what was right in the sight of his own eyes. That was the whole thrust through Judges. They had really no relationship with God and no fear of God. They'd get into trouble. It was just this whole sin cycle that we talked about and how it happens. They had no relationship with God. Therefore, there's no fear of God. And this is the sad part in verse 17. Because of them, people despised giving to God. And it's really interesting when you watch, and you watch people pour out in an event or situation where there's, like we're watching the earthquake information starting to trickle in from New Zealand right now. And, you know, people want to help, and they just like we saw it with Haiti and different things, that have Chile and all over the world. We see different events and different things happen. And as we watch those things, there's all this outpouring of resources and help. But one of the things that's so upsetting is the corruption that happens in the mix of it. It's not really getting to the people sometimes. People are taking that and doing something else with it, with that resource that was meant for the people. People had a right heart in giving what they were doing. But what happens is it kind of makes you abhor it, or it kind of makes you despise that because they're taking advantage of or making merchandise of in that sense. So it's kind of a real sad thing when we see the way things are presented. Like we offered opportunities, as you guys saw on Sunday mornings, we're offering opportunities for people to partner with us. This is past tithe and offering in our general sense of fellowship. This is an opportunity to partner with, you know, the radio station, for example. Because it's something that's fruitful. It's something that's happening in our community, that's an outreach to our community. And we're saying, hey, will you partner with us in the Lord to continue on to reach out to God? It's an opportunity. I really see it that way. And I've given the illustration over and over again. If I had run into Paul the Apostle 2,000 years ago, and, you know, we're hanging around Troas, and he goes, dude, I had this radical vision the other night. And, you know, I saw this guy from Macedonia, and we're taking off tomorrow. We're on our way to Macedonia. Listen, if I had any money on me at all, dude, listen, can I help buy some of your tickets or anything? I want to be a part of this. I can't leave, but I want to be a part of this. You know, that's partnering with. That's a practical. Why? Because it's fruitful. It's an opportunity. It's that God honors that. And I seek the blessing that goes to your account, not the gift, is what Paul said, and I believe that to be true over and over and over again. Because I see it from an eternal perspective. As we invest in those things, those are eternal opportunities that then pay eternal dividends. And I really believe that. I mean, I believe that with my whole being. And so it's not some gimmick. It's not some... God's not broke. God's not broke. It's interesting. Go back and forth and through your Bible and find out. You see Jesus, where he talks to Peter and says, I have need of your boat, Peter. Push me off a little bit from shore. Well, wait a minute. In a few chapters later, we're going to see him walking out on the water. You know, that's what you do when you walk on water. I practice once in a while. No, but you get what I'm saying. He walked out on the water. Why did he need the boat? He's always looking to partner with us, always. Jesus is, he could have just spoke the whole thing into being. No, little kid, Andrew, finds this little kid, a couple loaves, a few fish. Will you give, you know, what are these among so many? But you give it to Jesus, and all of a sudden it takes care of thousands. I really believe this. You see, I mean, I really believe it. I believe it to be true. It's an opportunity. What these guys are doing is by force pushing people to take things, and we hear it all the time. We hear it on the airwaves, and we hear it also through the television and people telling us that God's broke. And that if you don't jump on board and become a part of helping God push his agenda forward, his whole thing is just going to cave in. You know, I don't believe that. I think that's trash-talking God, simply stated. I don't believe that to be true. I believe that I'm absolutely 100% sure that God knows exactly where every last speck of valuable ore is on the face of the earth. As a matter of fact, what is that to God? In eternity, there's no asphalt. It's gold. The streets are gold. It's just getting the right mindset on it. All it is a medium of exchange, a commodity of exchange. It's just, whether it's seashells or walnuts or whatever, who cares? You know, it's just a matter of getting this to that to do this with that, you know, just to let God do what he wants to do in and through our lives. These guys were obstructing that. They're obstructing it, and now people are abhorring or despising even giving unto the Lord in their offerings, you see, because they're being taken advantage of and pushed and, you know. People say, well, what are you guys going to do about a building, you know, eventually? And I said, well, I'm just waiting for the phone to ring. I tell the same story over and over again. That's what I am. I'm waiting for the phone to ring. Well, that's not, you know, that seems ridiculous. I don't know. Think so? I don't think it's that ridiculous. That's how I ended up living where I live. Literally. My phone rang. This is no joke. That's how we ended up with the radio station we have. My phone rang. And I'm serious about all this. I really believe and trust God can do what God wants to do. Now, I'm not saying he wants to partner us. We had to take steps of faith in that, and we have to walk in that with the Lord. Hey, you guys, listen. Just go out down into the city. I'm going to go up and kind of get things ready up in the upper room, but you guys go down to this place over there, and you're going to go around this corner, and around this corner, you can see this little colt tied up. And just untie him and bring it. Well, what are we going to say when the guy that owns it, I just tell him the master has need of it. Tell him the master has need of it. It's an interesting concept. Jesus needing anything is a weird concept to me. But he chooses that in order to partner with us. It's a great truth. We can't spend any more time on that, but it's a great truth. What about the fat thing? Let's talk about that real quick. We'll move through this fast. The fat thing's an interesting thing. Because now we found out, right? We found out now that we're not supposed to eat that. Fat makes us fat, and it's not good for us, right? It's just that simple. It's not good for your body to eat that much of that type of a product. So was God really wanting the best, or is he really taking something that he could consume in a fire and protect his people? So often, you guys, the things that God's trying to say, hey, don't do that, it's his very hand of protection. Give that to me. Think of the things that he think of the things that some of us have given to him. Our addictions, you know, some of the filth of the world that polluted our lives, you know. We give it to him, he just consumes it. But it's an offering to him because we gave something that we wanted to hang on to in our flesh, but that we knew we wanted to give to him because we knew it would consume us ultimately. It's a great truth. It's an interesting concept. You guys contemplate that, work through that through the rest of the week. Verse 18. Now, so we've seen this awfulness that's going on with one family. And now we see, but Samuel ministered before the Lord. Look at this contrast. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. What a cool little kid, man. He's just hanging around, you know, serving God. Look at you guys. Until we get into chapter 3, he's got no real depth of relationship necessarily with the Lord. He's just obediently serving the Lord. He's just available. He's doing his thing. He's just around. He's around the house of God doing his thing. That's cool. It's okay. You know what? There were times where Lo had to travel sometimes, and I would, you know, she'd be at a women's retreat or something, and I have a wedding scheduled, and I've got these three wild fellers, you know. Sitting still in any event was not likely, much less a wedding. And, you know, they've got to go with me sometimes. Those were the situations. And they don't know why they're supposed to be anywhere, but I didn't stop them or try and protect them from interaction or service within the body. Hey, this is the way it works. This is what Dad does. This is who he is. And this is what we got to do today. Afterwards, we'll go get some ice cream. We'll go play ball. We'll go do something. We'll do that later. But right now, this is what we've got to do. And you guys got to hang tight. Just sit still. And then I have to tell them, no, look, I can see you. I can see exactly what's going on. You know, it was crazy. But it was, you can't stop them from, you don't want to prevent their interaction just because they're young. They can be able to be involved in things. It's a wonderful truth. Being around is what's so important. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Man, just her paternal care. Man, that's so cool. That's so awesome, man. I bet he was stoked every year, you know, just so excited to see his mom show up. And, you know, it never fit, right, because he'd grow more than she'd think. And, you know, but he'd still be excited, I'm sure. I made that part up, but I just think it probably went that way. You know, how could it fit exactly right? But it's just a cool thing, though. You know, she made him a cool new little robe, and, you know, he'd look forward probably every year to getting his new little robe. She came up every year when she came up with her husband to offer yearly sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "The Lord gave you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord." So it's like, hey, God's going to bless you for what you've given to the Lord. It's a great truth. And then they would go to their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. You know, it's a truth that we can't escape, and we don't want to miss this opportunity. You cannot, I cannot, we cannot outgive God. Whatever you commit and give to the Lord, you can't outgive God. You can't do it. And God is just so faithful and honors those things. I see their example as parents showing up, going up to worship in their prescribed time, showing up to be a part of the gatherings there. You know, one of the things as we're moving forward in life, this situation here with Samuel is, he was developing, he was around, and he was developing in a relationship with the Lord. He didn't have some deep personal relationship with God yet. That's coming. We'll get to it in chapter 3. But right now, in this situation, he's around. He's around the things of the Lord. He's exposed to them, and he's developing. I think that how God can use youth and young people. And I think through when I was thinking about just the kids and different people that, you know, God's using them and God wants to use them. But it's interesting, on the flip side, you've also got Moses, who is 80. And God wants to use everybody. It's not an age thing. It's an availability. Am I available to God? And we're going to really talk about that a lot in chapter 3. So we'll just save that thought. But man, there's so much in that thought about really, truly being available. The other thought is this idea of really developing a personal relationship. There comes a time where it's important, I think it's important to be talking about it regularly, but there's a sometimes they're going to make mistakes and fumble around a little bit, but this ongoing development, you got to develop things with kids, and you got to be telling them, hey man, you need to have your walk with God. You need to have a personal walk with God. And I think that's really important that they have a personal relationship. They're getting to that point where they're going to develop that. It's this part of this passing it on, you know, as time goes by. Passing that on. Liv, I remember we were sitting on a river. And all that my nieces and nephews and stuff and our kids were there. We're sitting up on a river. We had a little family reunion. It was a Sunday morning, so we had having worship and a Bible study down on the by the creek on the river. And we're sitting there and just talking and stuff. And the scriptures that the Lord put on my heart was about the heritage that they have in the Lord. And that they have this heritage of a godly heritage. But they can't ride that out forever. They have to develop their own relationship. They're at a crossroad. Every one of them at a crossroad. And they have to decide, choose ye this day whom you'll serve. You know, I've already made my, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I've already made my decision. But when they become a little bit older, they have to choose. They have to decide, are they going to follow the Lord or are they not going to follow the Lord? And when you read through this and you see the consequences of what started to happen, I think the other thing is we see, again, just touching on this, is the example that the parents were. The parents came around. The parents were involved. The parents were connected to what was going on. I think that's so very important. Now, Eli was very old, in verse 22, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So they were just doing perverse things. And so he said to them, why do you do such things? So he talks to them, but he says, why do you do these things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father because the Lord desired to kill them. Basically, judgment was on its way. They were unrepentant. And God was going to deal with them. You know, there's this truth that you find through the Word often where people misunderstand God's silence for a period of time as approval. I would caution myself and all of us, and I would make sure you are thinking about cautioning your young people in this. That silence isn't necessarily approval at all. It's grace and mercy. Because judgment will still, God will deal with sin. It's just that simple. Ultimately, God will deal with it. There are ramifications to it. There's really no such thing as silly sin. We kind of think that way sometimes. Well, that's just kind of a silly... No, there's going to be ramifications to it, probably. That's the way it works. I have not once made a serious error in that type of thing, but that there wasn't a pretty steep price tag. It's just the way it is. There's ramifications to it. Everything I read in here clearly tells me there's ramifications to those decisions. Better to decide for the Lord. But see, we start thinking, allow ourselves to be duped into by our society and our world that no, God's not going to deal with that. That's not that big, you know. No, that's a mistake. Don't think that way. That's not biblical. This is a clear example of that. And the child Samuel grew in stature and in the favor with both the Lord and men. I think that's a great example of what happens. Samuel did right. Samuel followed the Lord. He was doing the right thing, and God is blessing him. There is benefit in following the Lord. Show that to your young people. He grew in stature and in favor with both the Lord and men. There's a benefit to it. It's a good thing. You know, this idea of light certainly seems to, a candle, it can be seem very, very bright in the darkest of places, right? You know, sometimes things become dark. This is a dark situation here. And Samuel's just this little candle burning there, you know? He's got these other big guys around doing dumb stuff and all this stuff. You know what? Did he flee? Well, Guy Hophni and Phinehas, man, those guys are just jacked. I'm out of here, man. They're not treating me very right. I don't like the way this is working. I'm just out of here, you know? Did you see Samuel fleeing? No way, man. He's there to serve the Lord. That is true service, and that's the way we want to function as a body of believers. That's the way we want to serve the Lord and serve one another. We want to do it unto the Lord with our focus on God, not on people. Because there's always going to be Hophni and Phinehas around. Peninnah's always going to be around. Well, just Peninnah's just vibing me so bad, you know. Well, so you can't pray? You get what I'm saying? We're using these things, and then we're going to try and find Mecca out there somewhere. The perfect place, the perfect group of people, the perfect church. Good luck. Don't join. You'll ruin it. You know? Really. It doesn't exist anywhere. We're imperfect people about a very divine task. It's a weird combination. And so all we can do, that's why grace is available, that's why forgiveness is available, that's why those things are so important to the body of Christ. Man, I love this stuff because it's so true. Man, Samuel didn't bail out. He didn't freak out. He just hung in there. He's just this kid. He's just doing what he's supposed to be doing. He's just committed to the Lord. And a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord." Man, they show up. They show up. Listen when they show up. Brothers and sisters, listen when they show up. "Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house?" And he goes all the way back to the beginning of the nation. It says, "Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel to be made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place? And honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the things of Israel, my people." Man. Basically, what he's saying is, why are you choosing? This is the New Jim Standard version. Okay, this is the basic gist of what's being said. Why are you not dealing with this situation? Basically, is what this guy's coming to him saying. It's more important that you're buddies with your kids or that your kids think you're cool or whatever that is. Instead, you're supposed to be teaching them right from wrong. Our oldest was about, maybe 6 months old or so. And we were living in a place that had, you remember the old wall furnaces. But this wall furnace had, you know, its kind of grid on it was like, it was probably an inch and a half wide, you know, the grid on it. So, and then the burner was behind that. You know, unfortunately, a little kid's hands could get right through that very easily. And being, it's natural, it's normal. Curious little kid. It's normal stuff. I understand that. Crawling over there and gets right up, and I tell him, "No." And I was really firm. Tell him, "No." And he'd get up, he'd get a little closer, he'd start to lift his hand up to it, and I'd walk right up, and I'd bam, right on his hand, slap his hand. Now, he'd get big crocodile tears, so would I. We all felt bad about it. I felt sick over it. But you know what? These are my choices as a young dad. One, I don't really know anything about what I'm doing. I'm clueless. This guy came to me without an owner's manual. I was clueless of what to do. All I knew was, man, look, I love him enough that I don't want him to hurt himself. And he doesn't know enough not to hurt himself. So I've got two choices. I let him do this, and I take him to the hospital. And they make inquiry of me, "You dumb guy. Why did you let your kid do that?" When I explain, "Well, I just didn't want to slap his hand, you know." You know what I mean? Or I repetitively hit his hand like that and tell him no. until he starts to go over toward it, and he just looks back at me. I said, no, stay away from that. You see, brothers and sisters, I don't really care what any of you think of me. Do you know that? When it comes to something like that. Because I have one person to answer to, the Lord God, and in my own heart, I have to answer for that kid. Did I do him right? Did I do him right, or did I not? You see what I'm saying? I have to answer before the Lord for that, just like you will for yours. I would rather risk the error of making sure that they don't do things that are going to damage themselves or hurt themselves. And when I say no, I mean no. And there's a reason. It's not complicated. Read all the books you want in the world. That's fine. This says do exactly what I didn't know all this then. I wasn't reading this owner's manual at that point in time. I was kind of messed up. But what I'm saying is once I got into this owner's manual, I realized, wow, so that's really how it works. It's difficult. Well, this guy wanted to be his kid's buddy all the time. Doesn't work like that. It is so much, please, will you do yourselves a favor? Sit down and deal straight with your kids, please. Help them. Deal straight with them. This world is just a horrible, horrible place. And other people are not nice, you know, all the time. And it's so important that you deal with things straight. Man, it's just horrible when you watch how this plays out. You know, in Proverbs 22:6, it talks about, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, just spend just a second. We all recite that easy, easy. It comes right off our lips. But what did it say to do? Train up a child. Who's the leader? And who's the follower? Your kids aren't the parents. You're the parent. Be a parent. We finally got to a point in time where I'd look at my kids and I could tell by looking at them if they really knew that if they went out and did something that they're probably going to get in trouble. I'd look at them, I'd go, you want me to just tell you no? I don't mind being the bad guy. You just tell all your friends, hey, my dad's just a real butt. He won't let me go. Tell him. I could care less. I would rather be that scapegoat. Do you see what I'm saying? Be right with them on something like that. It's okay. But isn't that better than them getting caught up in some sin thing that they don't belong, you know, or some situation that they don't belong in? Wouldn't that be better? It's not that difficult. It's train up means that you're to lead and they're to follow. Now, be something that they can follow. Be that. Be that to them. Man, I think it's so wonderful. This is such good, great stuff. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel, in verse 30, says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. He says, man, you have not honored me. You've honored your kids above me. Well, I've got to go do this, and I've got to go do that. I cannot believe the schedules that people do, and they say, well, our kids, we've got to, you know, you can tell your kids no. God is important. The assembling of the body, these are important things, but so often it's the first that's discarded. I don't understand it. And that's not coming from a pastor. That's coming from a Christian. How's that? That's coming from a dad. That's not coming from a pastor. It happens to be coming from him too, but it's more coming from the dad side of me. It's just, man, that's the priority. And we wonder, well, I don't understand why it's all gone that way. Well, what were your priorities? It'll play out. I'm telling you, it'll play out over and over again. And we can cry in our milk over it, or we can just roll on and know that, oh, God, help us. Help us to do right at this point. Help us to be an example today, because that's really what we can do. Behold, the days are coming, and this is the judgment that's going to happen. I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house so that there will not be an old man in your house. And you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God does for Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Now, this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. Whew. Can you imagine the Lord talking to you like that? I'd just go freak out and die somewhere. Just being dealt with straight on this. This is what's going to happen. And then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind, and who will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. Few things on that. Definitely Samuel fits part of that scope, no doubt, short term. But obviously, Jesus is the ultimate one that matches up with, certainly, no doubt. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread and say, please, put me in one of the priest's positions that I may eat a piece of bread. And this is really just basically how bad things are going to get. This idea is simple. It is a privilege and an honor to serve the Lord. At any capacity, in any way, it's a privilege and an honor. And when we start putting other things in front of it and not really honoring the Lord with it, it goes south. It gets bad. It gets messed up. I just see so simply in just that chapter, just the priorities that are there. Just the simple man putting God first, loving God, following God, making godly decisions, and God just seems to really honor that. He just seems to really move through that. I think a lot of times we just live in a world that we don't want it to cost anything. Sacrifice isn't a popular term, and we certainly don't oftentimes want our kids to sacrifice anything sometimes, but I'm telling you, my folks did me right in so many ways in that. Really, really did me right. I grew up in a fairly affluent community, and my parents did well. And so it wasn't that resource was really an issue. But my dad never went out, but very seldom, very seldom. There were a couple of times in my life that my dad did that, very seldom. Most of the time, he partnered with me. You save this much, I'll match the money, and we'll go do that, Jim. And I thought, gosh, man, why is my dad like this? I thought that as a kid. I never say anything to him about it, I just thought it in my mind, I don't know why he's like this. My other buddy's dad, they just go talk to him, and their dad goes and buys him something and stuff. My dad wasn't like that. And if I did ask about it, I only asked once or twice because then I got the same answer every time and that was done. There was no need to ever ask again. And it was always the same thing. I don't know how other people do things, son, but they're not my kids. You are. I kind of think God kind of looks, it was pretty godly, really. My dad was treating me the way my Heavenly Father, I read about, treats things. But you know what it does? It develops a character and an understanding about things that's different than what's all out there in our world. This idea of a sense of entitlement that everybody walks around with, that somebody else is supposed to pay for their college experience and it's owed to them. And I just wasn't taught that way. And I just think that sometimes this stuff is just, it's right there. We saw two families and we saw two outcomes. One guy who let things just kind of run amok, and obviously just wasn't willing to do some of the hard things that needed to be done, and look at the outcome of it. It's really kind of selfish, isn't it? It's really kind of selfish. He didn't want to come off, Eli didn't want to come off as kind of an uncool guy or a bad guy to his kids or something, or he didn't want to come off that way. And now they're judgment's going to drop, right? The hammer's going to drop on him because he didn't man up. That's the way I see it. He didn't do what God wanted him to do, and then boom, now it's going to, and it's just sad to me. And I see this all over today. I just, for me, I desperately wish men would be men. That men would love God. That men would get in contact with what it really means to be a man. Oh, well, gosh, I don't cry. Oh, great, does that make you a man? I don't understand any of that kind of talk. This has nothing to do with it. It has to do with doing things that God says and being honest and straightforward about those things. And when you throw the rock through the window, you say you threw the rock through the window. You know? And when it costs your allowance for the next 6 weeks to pay for it, so be it. I just think, man, we just lost touch with that. And I think, man, it was a great example, wasn't it, of the extreme reality of what happens when you don't deal with stuff when the kids are young and what ends up happening to it. Or you go ahead and you just deal with stuff. You commit them to the Lord. You're around. You make them their little robe. They don't have all the greatest stuff in the world, but you care for them. You love on them. And man, God can really use them. See, one day we're going to the other side. You know, eternity's there. Father, we just pray that you'd help us. Oh, help us. Help us, Lord, to be men and women that love you, that follow you, that serve you, that have our hearts and our eyes fixed upon you. Lord, that are committed to your ways and your purposes, that we are yielded to your word. Lord, help us to see things the way you see things. Help us not to just see what our society models as the modern family. But help us to look at things from your word and to model things from your word, Lord. Lord, we love you. We need you. We need your help. We need you to come upon us and cause us to be strong in areas where we're weak. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.